Good to see you guys this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. Wednesday night, we'll be in John 3. Join us as we take a verse-by-verse, sentence-by-sentence, word-by-word study through the book of John. So that's Wednesday at 7 o'clock right here. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we have Bibles to give you. So if you want a Bible, you forgot it, or if you don't have a Bible, you can take it home. But if you need a Bible right now, raise your hand, and there will be some guys that come out, and they'll hand you a Bible so you can follow along with us. And if you need a Bible, take it home. It's yours. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, Nick at night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, verse 4, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And verse 6, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Father, I thank you for this gospel of John. The good news that is brought to us through your servant, John. And this morning, Lord, we ask that once again, we would hear the good news. That what you have done for us and the life that, Lord, has been prepared in front of us would be good news. The plans, the purposes, the circumstances, Lord, that you have given to us, may it be to us good news. We ask that you would speak to us through this text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting passage. If you want to know more about what is being said here to Nicodemus, come on Wednesday. But what I want to focus on is verse 6. Jesus there states a fundamental fact of life. He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We, humans, animals, all living creatures, reproduce after our own kind. You would never hear a woman pregnant when asked, Oh, do you know what you're having? Yes, I think I'm having an asparagus. Why? Because humans give birth to humans. It's obvious. There's echoes in this verse of Genesis chapter 1 where Jesus the Creator creates everything and God the Father says this after the trees are created. after the fish in the sea are created, after the animals of the fields are created, God each time says they will reproduce after their kind. Fish will give birth to fish, birds to birds, humans to humans. Jesus is repeating that. And if you believe in Genesis 1, it is absolutely impossible for you to believe in the theory of evolution. Because this is what the theory of evolution says. Given enough time, a fish will not reproduce another fish, but a fish will bring a lizard. That lizard will crawl up on a rock. And give that lizard enough time, and that lizard will soon enough reproduce into a bird. And give that bird enough time, and it'll reproduce into a mammal. Give that mammal enough time, and boom, here I am. God, in the very first chapter of the Bible, put an absolute stop to the theory of evolution. We will reproduce after our kind. You cannot believe Genesis 1 and accept the theory of evolution. Great news for America happened on Monday. Perhaps you have been following the story there in Dover County, Pennsylvania, where it was handed down, they were allowed to teach intelligent design. Intelligent design is becoming more and more of a powerful force here in the United States because they're figuring out it's true. Everything we see could not have just happened by accident. God created it. But Jesus here is simply echoing that. You're going to reproduce after your kind. And if you have kids, if you've had kids, you realize, man, have I reproduced after my kind? You see in your kids the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's so true. I'm seeing that more and more in my daughter, Isabella. Oh boy. She is a communicator. She likes to get things exactly so when she tells you something. My daughter Carissa, not so much. If you get the general point, that's fine with her. Isabella, no, you have to understand exactly what I'm talking about. It's a lot like me. If I tell you something and I don't think you grasp what I said, I'll repeat it over and over and over again. It used to drive my wife nuts. You've already told me that. I know I've told you that, but I want you to know it, and I want you to obey it. I've learned my lesson. But I'm a communicator. I want to communicate to people truth. Isabella is the same way. She wants to communicate. And if I'm driving my truck, and I'm taking her somewhere, and I tell her, Isabella, get in the truck or get in the car. She'll say, Daddy, you didn't drive a car. How can I get in the car? Oh, get in the truck, sweetie. Right. A couple of weeks ago, I took the girls. It was Monday, my day off. And I dropped my daughter Carissa off at Grace Preschool, where she goes to school. And I was running some errands around town. I had Isabella with me. And I had to get this electrical part, so I went into this electrical store. And this man came out to help us, and I'll be honest with you, he was very interesting looking. His face was just interesting looking. It was different looking. And so I explained what I need, and so he's working on this computer, trying to figure out what I need. And this other guy walks in, and he sees me, and I just happen to be wearing this Applegate Christian Fellowship sweatshirt. And so he looks at me and says, do you go to that church? And I said, well, I used to go to that church. Oh, he said, so did I. What church do you go to now? And so I said, well, I go to Edgewater Christian Fellowship. He said, really? I've heard that it's a great church. Well, I kind of like it. And he said, well, what's your name? So I told Matt Everly. And he said, you're the pastor, aren't you? Yes, I am. So now here I am, the guy that was helping, the interesting looking guy that was helping me, looks up, kind of looks at me, goes back to his work. So now he knows I'm a pastor, the guy helping the other customer knows I'm a pastor, and this customer knows I'm a pastor. Oh, great. Pressure's on. Isabella, behave. So I look down at her, and this whole time she has just been intently focused on this, well, interesting looking guy that has been helping me. And I'm thinking, what's the deal, Isabella? And she looks at me and she says, Daddy. She has a real loud voice. piercing voice, "Daddy, Daddy." I said, "Yeah, sweetie." And she looks and points at this guy. That man is funny looking. So damage control, Pastor Matt kicks in. And so I looked at her. And when the guy had first walked in, he kind of made a little bit of a funny face at her. So I said, "Yeah, he made a funny face at you, didn't he, sweetie?" And she looked at me, hands on the hip, scowl across her brow, raises her voice 100 decibels. "No, Daddy, his face is funny looking." There's no recovering from that. We reproduce after our kind. And Jesus here says quite simply, that which is born of the flesh produces flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit produces spirit. And the point of all this is that when we are born physically, we become a physical being. That's what we are. We're little babies. But when we are born again, or literally that term born again means born from above. When we are born from above, we become spiritual. You and I, the majority of us in here that have accepted Jesus Christ and been born again, we are now spiritual beings. All of us, before coming to Jesus, before being saved by faith in his finished work on the cross, before that, the Bible tells us, we were dead, spiritually dead. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our walk in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath." Paul very clearly says all of us, before coming to Christ, were dead spiritually. But when you're born from above, when you're born of the Spirit, that dead part of you comes alive. It's quickened, as the King James would say. It's resurrected. It's made alive. You become a spiritual being. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, wait a second, Matt. I know I've been saved. I've accepted Jesus in my heart. I've done what Romans 10:9 tells me, to believe or to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, to believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, and I will be saved. I've done that. I've seen changes in my life. I've seen bondages broken. I've been freed in areas that I couldn't have been without the Lord. I know I'm saved, but there's no way I'm spiritual. I'm not into that, man. I just ain't a spiritual dude. All that talking in tongues, that prophesying, "Henceforth, from the mountains of Judea shall come great locusts and shall consume you." I'm just not into that. King James English, no jokes, cold baths. I'm not a spiritual dude. Well, number one, that's not what it means to be spiritual. A long beard and wearing sandals and robes and all those things we imagine. Number one, that's not spiritual. Number two, you are. If you accepted Jesus Christ, Jesus would say, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You are a spiritual being. All of us are spiritual beings that have been born again. That's what verse 6 clearly says. We're all spiritual. However, we're all spiritual, but we may not all be seasoned. We're all spiritual if you've accepted Jesus Christ, because that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, but you may not be seasoned. What do I mean by that? Well, just like when a baby is born, it follows a growth process. Babies become children. Children become teenagers. They move out of the house. They become adults, and they move back into the house. There's a growth process that takes place with kids. The same thing is true with us as spiritual beings. The Bible calls it sanctification. And sanctification is simply a fancy word that means this. It's the process by which God, through His Holy Spirit, begins to make us more Christ-like. That's all it is, sanctification. God making us more like Christ. For your own references, you can write down 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, that as we keep our focus upon Jesus, we are changed into the same image from glory to greater glory. As we keep our focus upon heaven, upon Jesus, we are made into the same image in a process, glory to greater glory. Paul would also write to the elders at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 15. He would say, we do all this stuff, the rest of the beginning part of chapter 4, excellent chapter. We do all this that you may grow up into Christ in all things. You're growing. Peter would say the same thing in 1 Peter 2:2. You desire the milk of the word that in all things you may grow up. It's a growth process called sanctification. When you are born again, you are spiritual, period. You become a spirit. That part of you is quickened and made alive. But then there is a process by which you are sanctified. Begun at salvation, completed, none of us are complete, until we get to heaven. There, in heaven, 1 John 3:2, the Apostle John would write there in his epistle, when we see him, we shall be like him. That's when it's finished. It starts at salvation. None of us can say we've arrived. Paul would say that in Philippians chapter 3. I don't brag about myself. That's at the end of his ministry, when he had done great things, written most of the New Testament. I don't brag about anything, not as if I've arrived, because I have not. No one has arrived. You don't until you reach heaven. Then, when you see him, you shall be like him. It's a process called sanctification. And it is not based, I want to make sure you understand this, it is not based upon the length of your Christianity. Not at all, as we'll see in our study. It's rather based on the attitude of your heart. And the New Testament, I believe personally, mentions three areas that when we are made spiritual, we will fall into. Three different categories, three different levels, whatever you want to use. Three different areas that we will fall into as Christians. And it's not based upon how long you've been a Christian, but rather, what is the attitude of your heart? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because the final level is the one where you find power. The final level, the final category, the final area is the one where you find the treasures and inheritance that will change your life. But any day, I can find myself in any one of these areas. I haven't arrived. I won't until I get to heaven. So I want to take a look at these three areas. They are babes. The Bible, New Testament, calls Christians babes. The Bible, New Testament, number two, calls Christians children. And then finally, the Bible, New Testament, calls Christians sons or adults or mature. And any day, depending upon my attitude, I can be a baby, whining and crying. I can be a child, or I can be a son, an adult son. So let's take a look at these three areas. Number one, babes. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, I'll read it for you, you can write it down. The writer of Hebrews, nobody is sure who wrote that book. I think it was the Apostle Paul, but I could be wrong. The writer of Hebrews says this, in verse 11, I have many things that I would like to say to you, but you're dull of hearing. Why? Verse 12, for when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You're not able to handle strong meat, but you have to drink milk. For everyone, verse 13, that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Category one, babies. If you wanted to write down one mark, one thing of a baby, it would be simply this: contentedness. And I'm not saying that in a positive way. I'm saying that in a negative way. Christians that fall into the category of baby, they're just content. My daughter, Gabrielle, she's 4 months old. She is 100% content to drink some milk and take a nap. It's all she wants to do. The only time she wants a change is when she's made a mess. And there are Christians that are kind of like that. You've probably met them. You may know them. They'll say, "Nah, I don't want to get too deep into the things of Christianity. I'm content where I'm at. I'm happy with the change that's happened. I have my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. I'm happy. Leave me alone." You try to invite them. You try to get them involved. And they're just content. They don't want to do anything more. They just want to sit and be what they are. "I've had enough change. I've had fire insurance. Now leave me alone." That Christian would be a baby Christian. And Paul would say, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews would say, it's not based upon time, because you guys have been Christians so long, you should be teachers. But I got to send you back to elementary school. You need to learn the first things over again. It's not based upon time. It's based upon an attitude. There's an attitude of contentedness. Don't want to change. Happy where I'm at. I remember thinking this through when my wife was pregnant with my first daughter, Carissa. She's 5 now. And, you know, when you have your first kid, it's kind of like really new and exciting, so you do lots of reading. And I remember reading this one book in particular. She was in the first trimester, just ending the first trimester. And what was incredible to me is this book said everything was developed in Carissa after the first trimester to speak. The tongue, the mouth, the vocal cords, it was all there in them. But luckily, they don't speak. Could you imagine that? A child speaking as it was being birthed. "Ow, Mom! Stop it!" It would be bizarre. So God doesn't allow them to speak until they're born. And let's imagine Carissa, my daughter. She could speak. She has all the stuff there to speak. But let's say she's born and she just decides in her little mind, "I don't want to talk." You know, the last 9 months, I've seen more growth in my little existence than I ever will see for the rest of my life. I've developed to where I need to develop. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I don't want to talk. Now, I would have liked that for the first 6 months, but after that, I would say, Carissa, why? Look what you're missing out on. You can have conversations with your dad. You can express yourself in new ways. A whole giant world opens up to you when you begin to speak, when you use those vocal cords to talk. And I would say the same thing to those Christians that say, "I'm just kind of happy where I'm at. You're a baby. You're missing out. There are great things God has in store for you. Don't be content." There is one area the Bible calls us not to be content in. Everywhere else we're to be content. But Jesus would say in his first public message, the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, "Happy are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We are constantly, like a daily appetite, like a thirst inside of us, be desiring righteousness, spirituality, to move on, to mature. And then here's the great thing about that. It's a promise. If you hunger and thirst, if you truly desire to be closer to God, to be more spiritual, whatever that means, we'll find out. If you truly desire to get closer, to move in the things of the Lord to a greater degree, Jesus promises you will be filled. It's a promise. We're not to be content when it comes to sanctification. We're to be moving on from glory to greater glory, from faith to faith, from strength to strength, keeping our eyes upon Him, not to be babies. That's number one, babies. Number two, children. There are tons of places in the Bible where we are compared to children, the children of God. The one I would have you write down is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, where Paul talks about kids, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 14:20. "Brethren, be not children in understanding, but in understanding be mature." When it comes to your understanding of these things, don't be children, but rather be mature. Be men. Be women. If there's one thing that would characterize children in the kingdom, with babies, it's contentedness. With children, it's complaining. They complain. They are always worried about their needs, their things. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. You feed them, give them something to drink. 5 minutes later, I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. It's constantly me, me, me. Needs, needs, needs. They're never satisfied. My daughter, Carissa, had her 5th birthday a little while ago, October 24th. She had like 30 of her friends over. She got this huge mound of presents. It was incredible. Some of them even I wanted to play with. Is that a G.I. Joe action figure with a kung fu grip? Sweetie, could I have that? That's a great thing about being a dad. I need a son because they get the real cool toys. But she gets this huge, like 14 dolls. She's got all these dolls. And the next day I take her to Walmart. And I just have a quick errand to run. Well, she sees this doll. Daddy, can I buy that doll? And I looked at her and I said, sweetie, you got 14 dolls yesterday. No, but Daddy, none of those are my favorite. This one is my favorite. And I really, 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 really need this doll, Daddy. They're never content. They're always wanting more, always wanting more, always complaining. That's what characterizes the attitude of a child. More, more, more. Need, need, need. Me, me, me. Perhaps the best example is in the Word with the children of Israel. When they were freed from Egypt, Moses went down there, 10 plagues. They go out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and they enter into the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. And what you see marks that group of people more than anything else was complaining. We don't like manna, we want meat. We're tired of walking, we want to rest. We're tired of resting, we want to walk. We're tired of Moses, we want a new leader. We're tired of being in the wilderness, we want to go back to Egypt. It was non-stop complaining. Always inward, always selfish, always my needs. That's a child. My problems, my issues, my needs. Me, me, me. What can I get? That's a child. That's the attitude of a child, complaining. Babies, they're content. Don't want to change, happy where I'm at. Children, they tend to be complaining. But thirdly, luckily God doesn't leave us in those two spots. Thirdly, there are sons or mature ones. Turn with me, because this one is most important, to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans is a couple books over, John, Acts, Romans. Babies, content. Children, complain. Me, me, me. Focused on themselves. Focused on their deal, their issues, their problems. But then verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons. If babies are content, kids complain, sons are characterized by the attitude of control. They're controlled by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The word for son there is very interesting that Paul chooses. It's huios. It's the same Greek word, the original language of the New Testament. The New Testament was not written in King James English. It was written in Greek. And huios is the same word that is used to describe Jesus as the Son of God. What does it mean? Well, huios literally is an adult child or an adult son. In this culture, the Greek culture, a child was not really considered anything until he reached a certain age. A boy was not considered anything in the family until he reached a certain age. He was just kind of there, hanging out. But when he reached this age, he would be changed from a child to a huios. And he would be given a signet ring, and it would be put on his hand. Now, that signet ring was just not his bling bling, hey, check it out, man, cool. No, it was much more important than that. What that ring would entitle him to do would be to have access to the account of his dad, so he could go into the bank, I need $1,000, and he could stamp it with his signet ring. He could buy property. He could make decisions. He would have responsibility. He would have power because of that ring. He had become an adult son. Access to everything that the Father had. And that's what Jesus is. He has access to everything the Father has. There's nothing withheld from him. We'll study about that at the end of chapter 3 where it says, the Spirit was not given to him in measure. He had it all because he's God. He was the huios. Well, Paul would say to you and to me, he would say this, you can be a son of God, full access, full power. How? Memorizing scripture? Good idea, but no. Putting in at least 10 years of ministry? Not bad, but no. Praying and fasting? Nope. What does he say? He says in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The huios. Full power. Full access. What separates the men from the boys, the ladies from the girls, is being led by God's Spirit. And I found in my own personal walk that what happens to me is I bounce between being a child, concentrated on me, my flesh, complaining, and then a son. And it can happen to me in a couple minutes, an hour, throughout the day. I'll bounce back and forth between these two, being led by God's Spirit, and then going back to complaining and concentrating on me, my inadequacies, my problems, my deal. And then, back to being led by the Spirit. All right, Matt, I hear that all the time, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. I have no idea what people are talking about when they say that. Well, no problem. Look back 10 verses to verse 4. Paul explains what it means to be led by God's Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Verse 4, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 4 verse 5 is a key. If you're an underliner, if you're a Bible marker, that's one that you may want to circle. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Too often we get this idea to be led by the Spirit, we need to be fasting and praying, that there are quote-unquote spiritual activities. There are no spiritual activities. There are only spiritual attitudes. Jesus hit this head-on in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about people doing quote-unquote spiritual activities, praying. And he said, those guys that pray like that, it seems spiritual. They call everybody around, look at me pray. They sound a trumpet when they give. When they fast, they suck in their cheeks and they wear old junky clothes. And he said, that is not spiritual. Those people that are doing those things, they're not spiritual. That's not spiritual activities. It may look like it from the outside, but inwardly their hearts are wrong. In fact, he said they are filthy, dirty, rotten. There are no spiritual activities. They're only spiritual attitudes. That whole section at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is referred to by commentators as not the, it's blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. The be attitudes. Those are attitudes to be. If you want to be spiritual, you be those attitudes. It's not actions, it's attitudes. Babies, their attitude is contentedness. Children, their attitude is complaining. Sons, their attitude is, I want to be controlled by God's Spirit. It's an attitude. And Paul here says, in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind, that word for mind means take the values of or the perspective of. They have the values of the flesh, they have the perspective of the flesh, but those that are led by the Spirit have the perspective of the Spirit. Perspective is huge. Perspective will turn the ordinary into the extraordinary. I found this out when I was driving home from Portland down to Corvallis, going to school there at Oregon State University. Man, their football team is horrible this year. Oh, it's brutal. But I found this out as I was driving home one day. There was this hitchhiker. And so I pulled over. I was just by myself. I pulled over and I picked him up. And he gets in and he's kind of this older guy. He's like 50 or so. Not that that's really old, but old is always 15 years older than you. I figured it out. When you're 15, 30 is old. When you're 30, 45 is old. When you're 45, 60 is old. It's always 15 years ahead of you. It just kind of moves out. So this guy, you know, hitchhikers usually think they're a little bit younger than that. This guy was an older guy. And he got in the car, and he sat down, or my truck, and he sat down, and... What? I didn't even say anything. Must be the look. Because, my goodness, he smelled. It was horrible. He had this coat on, and it was a cloth coat, but it was so covered with this grime and grease that it looked like a leather coat. I mean, that's how bad it was. And so, it's raining. I'm like, it's hot in here, isn't it? Roll down the window. He's like, no, I'm freezing. Well, I'm really hot, so we're leaving the window down. So I'm trying to talk to this guy, and he's not interested in talking to me. He's just kind of, give me a ride, drop me off, and I'm done with you. So I'm asking him to give me the one-word answers, yes, no, I don't know. Okay, so I just keep driving, and we come to this road construction there, a little south of Salem. They're putting in a new road over this river. There's a bridge. And you know I-5 bridges, they're ugly. You know, they don't do anything fancy. They just, some guardrail and some cement and rebar, that's it. So as we drive over, for the most part, he's been like kind of almost half asleep in my truck. And then we come to this road construction, he kind of looks up and looks around and sees this bridge construction, and man, he starts getting really excited. At first I thought, oh no, a flashback. Careful, Matt. But he's checking out this, and he's really excited, and he's talking, and then when we pass the bridge, he said, whoa, that was an awesome bridge. And I'm driving thinking, man, this guy has lost it. Hello, loony bin. And then I drove a little further and I thought, no way. The reason why he got so excited is he has a different perspective than me. To him, that's home. The bridge. Wow, it's a brand new bridge. It's all clean. It's nice. I can't wait. I'm writing that one down. I'll be back here next week. That's where I'm going to live. It would be like me or you seeing a nice house up on the ridge. Wow, look at that new house on the ridge. This guy had a radically different perspective and took an ordinary bridge and made it extraordinary. Wow, check out the bridge. Sweet. I'm coming back. Warmth, dry. Perspective. It can turn the ordinary into the extraordinary. This thing called the walk with Christ, it's all about your attitude. Are you content? I'm just where I am. Are you complaining? Man, it's all about me, my flesh, my problems. Or are you saying, I want to have the perspective of God. I want to have the perspective of the Spirit. I want to see things from an eternal perspective. And it will change you and those around you. Perhaps you remember the story of the 12 spies. Same incident there in the wilderness wanderings. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've traveled for 2 years up to go into the promised land. And Moses, before they go in, he sends in 12 spies, 12 leaders. Sends them in. Go in, guys. Check out the land. These 12 spies go in. They all 12 of them see the exact same thing. Giant grapes. A land flowing with milk and honey. Beautiful land. Lush gardens. Great vines. It's beautiful. They see the exact same things. And when those 12 spies come back out of the land, you see something very interesting. Even though they experienced the same thing, they saw the same things, they had two very different perspectives. 10 of those 12 spies had the perspective of children. They said, we're inadequate. We can't go in there, they said. Yeah, the land is good. But there's giants in the land, and we cannot go in there. They're going to squash us like bugs. We're inadequate. We can't do it. It's my problem. I can't. And what's incredible to me is this. Those 10 guys, 10 men, discouraged 3 million people into a 40-year death march because they had the wrong perspective. That's very sobering to me. 10 men caused 3 million to never enter in, but instead die in the wilderness because of their perspective. The two, Joshua and Caleb, had the right perspective, didn't they? They said, no, don't worry about yourself. Don't be focused like a kid on you. Focus instead on God. If God be for us, they said, no one could be against us. We can go in and take that land. It'll be bread for us. We'll devour it. We'll take the land. That is a heavenly perspective. That is the perspective of the Spirit. Not focused upon me, my inadequacies, but rather focused on the Lord and what He is able to do. And when we have that kind of perspective, guess what happens? We become sons. We become adult daughters of the Lord. We are huioses, and we have access to the treasure of heaven. Paul was so impressed by this that when he prayed for the Ephesians, he prayed this simple prayer. He said, I pray to the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, and what are the riches of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the mighty working of His hand, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul's prayer was this: I want your eyes to be opened, that you would have the right perspective, that you would understand the power that's been given to you, the inheritance that you have, the hope that you have, the calling that you have, the knowledge that you have, the wisdom that you have. I want your eyes on the right place, the right perspective, Paul would say. And those two that had the right perspective, they saw the power, didn't they? The 3 million died. They never went into the promised land. They never experienced the defeat of the enemy, the taking of territory. But these two, with a heavenly perspective, focused on the Lord, focused on His abilities, what He's able to do, they went in and took the land. They took the territory. They defeated the enemy. It's all about perspective. Have the proper attitude. Not complaining, not content, but under the control of the Spirit through minding the values of the Spirit. You may say, Lord, it says in your word to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I can't do that. That's the perspective of the flesh. Me, I can't do that. You may not be able to. The perspective of the Spirit is, Lord, you've told me to do this, and I'm going to begin to walk in that through your Spirit, through being a son, being led by you. This is what your word says, and I'm going to begin to do it, trusting that you're going to empower me. You may say, I get angry. I lose my temper all the time. I just flash out. I can't seem to control myself. Well, here's the deal. You can't control yourself, but the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And God's Spirit will control you. Pray, Lord, this morning, I pray that you would control me. I pray that you would come in and enable me to be one that is self-controlled. Not focused upon me, not complaining about my inadequacies, but rather focused upon you, like Joshua and Caleb. We can't do it, but you can, Lord. That is being led by the Spirit, minding the values of the Spirit. Throughout the Word, you see over and over and over, Paul, Jesus, Peter, saying, get your eyes in the right place. Set your affections on things above. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him, we are taken from glory to greater glory. It's getting the right perspective. God is able. God is willing. It's up to us to have that attitude. Not focused upon me, my inadequacies, my can'ts, my deal. That's what the 10 spies did. The two focused upon Him, and they had a heavenly perspective, and they took the territory, broke the enemy. That's what I want us to do. Have a perspective of the Spirit. Mind the values of the Spirit in everything you do. If God's word has said it, He is going to enable you to do it. And you simply rest upon that and say, today, I'm going to focus upon being led by God's Spirit, keeping my mind stayed upon heavenly things. Amen? Amen. One final thing in chapter 3. I'm going to stand up because that way I think you give me 5 more minutes. Let me change this thing. In verse 7, we didn't get there, but it says this: Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Everything that I have talked about, the power, the perspective, the leading, is not available to you until you are born again. Jesus says here, you must be born again. Not, hey, this is one way of many. Hey, here's a suggestion for you. Here's something you might want to consider. He talks to Nicodemus. And as we'll see on Wednesday, he was a righteous man. He was a ruling man. He was a rich man. He had everything going for him. And Jesus said to that guy, you must be born again. Not an option. Not a suggestion. You must. And if you are in here this morning, and you have never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you have never been born from above, then I would say to you, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, no matter where you are at, financially, politically, powerfully, I'll say to you the same thing. You must be born again. It's not an option. It's a commandment from Jesus Christ. If there was other roads, if there was other ways, then it would have made the death of Jesus on the cross of none effect. He shouldn't have even gone. And I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, to get out of your seat and come up here right here, and I'm going to pray with you that you would accept Jesus Christ. You may say, I don't like that. That's going to embarrass me. Well, the Bible says this. If you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. It takes a public declaration. I want to be born again. To be born again. So I'm inviting you right now. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to get out of your chair and come up here and receive Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior. And He'll do that for you. I'm not going to beg you. If the Spirit's been working with you on your heart, then get up and come up here right now. Hey, praise the Lord, everyone's saved. Good. The rest of us, if you haven't made that decision, think about it. The rest of us, let us be led by God's Spirit. Have the right attitude. It changes the ordinary into the extraordinary. It takes your workplace, instead of just being a place where it's dog eat dog, changes that into a place where ministry can happen. Lord, I thank you so much that you've allowed me to have this place where I can supply the needs of my family, where I can put a roof over my head. Thank you, Lord. It's the right perspective in everything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this time to see your Spirit work amongst us. And I ask that, Lord, we would be those that are sons, daughters, led by the Spirit, minding the values of the Spirit, having the right perspective, not focused upon our inadequacies, our failings, but rather focused upon you and what you are able to do with us and through us. I pray that you would truly sanctify us this day. Set us apart for your purposes. Set us apart to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom, Lord, we find all blessings flow. Be with us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.